Acharya, Ashtotar Sadasi Siman, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada Ki Jai, Anantakoti Vaishnavindi Ki Jai, Namacharya Srila Haridas Thakur Ki Jai, Premsikahosi Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda, Shri Advaita Gadadhar, Shivasadi Gaur Bhaktivindi Ki Jai, Shri Shri Radha Krishna Gogopina, Shamakunda Radha Kunda Giri Govidhan Ki Jai, Vrindavan Dham Ki Jai, Navadvip Dham Ki Jai, Mathura Dham Ki Jai, Bhakti Devi Ki Jai, Tulsi Devi Ki Jai, Yamuna Mayi Ki Jai, Ganga Mayi Ki Jai, Samaveta Bhaktivinda Ki Jai. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. All glories to the assembled devotees. Gaur Premanandi Hari Hari Bol. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam. Any way to get this to stay like this? Time? This is a little loose. That's okay, but this needs to be tight here.
This one?
Yeah. You screw it. Srimad Bhagavatam, 6th Canto, Chapter 3, Text 25. Yamaraj instructs his messengers. Prayena Veda Tat Idam Na Mahajanaha Ayam Devya Vimohitamatihi Bhata Mayaya Alam Trayam Jadi Kritamatihi Marupushpitayam Paitanige Mahati Karmani Yujamanaha Prayena Veda Taridam Namahajano Yam. Devya Vimohitamatir Bhatamaya Yalam. Devya Trayam jadi kritamatir madhupushpitayam. Vaitani ke mahati karmani yujyamanaha. Prayena veda taridam mahajanoyam. Devya vimohita mati bhata maya yalam. Trayam jadi krita mati madhu pushpitayam. Vaitani ke mahati karmani yujyamanaha. Prayena veda tadidam namahajanuyam. Devya vimohita mati bhata maya yalam. Trayam jadi krita mati madhu pushpitayam. Vaitani ke mahati karmani yujyamanaha. Ladies.
No, not. Mahajanaha,
Great personalities besides Swayambhu, Shambhu, and the other 10. Vayam, this, Devya, by the energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Vimohitamatihi, whose intelligence is bewildered. Bhata, indeed. Maya, by the illusory energy. Alam, greatly. Trayam, in the three Vedas. Chadi Kritamatihi, whose intelligence has been dulled. Madhupushpitayam, in the flowery Vedic language, describing the results of ritualistic performances. Paitanike, in the performances mentioned in the Vedas. Mahati, very great. Karmani, fruitive activities. Yujamanaha, being engaged. Translation, because they are bewildered by the illusory energy of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Yajnavalkya and Jaimini and others, other compilers of the religious scriptures, cannot know the secret, confidential system of the 12 Mahajans. They cannot understand the transcendental value of performing devotional service or chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Because their minds are attracted to the ritualistic ceremonies mentioned in the Vedas, especially the Yajurveda, Samaveda, and Rigveda, their intelligence has become dull. Thus they are busy collecting the ingredients for ritualistic ceremonies. They yield only temporary benefits, such as elevation to Svargaloka for material happiness. They are not attracted to the Sankirtan movement. Instead, they are interested in Dharma, Artha, Kama, and Moksha. Someone can read the purport.
Since one may easily achieve the highest success by chanting the holy name of the Lord, one may ask why there are so many Vedic ritualistic ceremonies, why people are attracted to them. This verse answers that question. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 15.15, Vedesya Sarvait Aham Eva Vedya. The real purpose of studying the Vedas is to approach the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. Unfortunately, unintelligent people, bewildered by the grandeur of Vedic yajnas, want to see gorgeous sacrifices performed. They want Vedic mantras chanted and huge amounts of money spent for such ceremonies. Sometime, we have to observe the Vedic ritualistic ceremonies to please such unintelligent men. Recently, when we established a large Krishna Balaram temple in Vrindavan, we are obliged to have Vedic ceremonies.
We were
obliged to have Vedic ceremonies enacted by Brahmins, because the inhabitants of Vrindavan, especially the Smartha Brahmins, would not accept Europeans and Americans as bona fide Brahmins. Thus, we had to engage Brahmins to perform costly yajnas. In spite of this yajnas, the members of our society performed Sankirtan loudly with Mridangas, and I considered the Sankirtan more important than the Vedic ritualistic ceremonies. Both the ceremonies and the Sankirtan were going on simultaneously. The ceremonies were meant for persons interested in Vedic rituals for elevation to heavenly planets. Jadi Krita Matir Madhu Pushpityam. Whereas the Sankirtan was meant for pure devotees interested in pleasing the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we would simply have performed Sankirtan, but then the inhabitants of Vrindavan would not have taken the installation ceremony seriously. As explained here, the Vedic performances are meant for those
whose intelligence has been dulled by the flowery language of the Vedas, which describe fruity activities intended to elevate one to higher planets. Especially in this age of Kali, Sankirtan alone is sufficient. If the members of our temples in the different parts of the world simply continue Sankirtan before the deity, especially before Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, they will remain perfect. There is no need of any other performances. Nevertheless, to keep oneself clean in habits and mind, deity worship and other regulatory principles are required. Sri Jiva Goswami says that although Sankirtan is sufficient for the perfection of life, the archana or worship of the deity worship in the temple must continue in order that the devotees may stay clean and pure. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur therefore recommended that one follow both processes simultaneously. We strictly follow his principles of performing deity worship and Sankirtan along parallel lines. This we should continue.
Jiva Goswami's principle, huh? Or Bhaktisiddhanta's principle. The two parallel lines, Pancha Trikhi Vidhi, Bhagavad Vidhi. Bhagavad Vidhi is chanting, and Shravanam Kirtanam, hearing and chanting about the Lord, and Archana, or Pancha Trikhi Vidhi, is the deity worship, as you are performing here very nicely. This is necessary. For, as Prabhupada points out here, keeping the devotees clean. Clean and what else? Clean in habits and mind. Clean because when the deity is present, we can't come before the deity in an unclean state. It's not recommended to do that. There are some rules. Rising early, take bath, clean clothes. Because we're coming before the Supreme Personality of Godhead, therefore we have to abide by these. So this is helpful for us. Otherwise, our tendency in Kali Yuga, it's a degraded age, so everything goes down. The good qualities get lost more and more. Only one of the four pillars of religion are remaining. The other three are broken. The three that are broken are austerity, cleanliness, and compassion. So the cleanliness is gone. It's especially destroyed by illicit connection between men and women. All cleanliness is lost by these activities. So, the archana is required. And our archana is also according to Narada Pancharatra, so it's not just ordinary ritualistic ceremonies or like the fruit of workers, as we were hearing, performing sacrifice. It's performing, it's also ritual, but it's a ritual based on bhakti. We're offering the Lord, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, with great respect. Different types of articles of worship, flowers and fans, chamaras, lamp, ghee lamp, which is auspicious, incense, which is fragrant, so that he will appreciate the nice aroma because he has senses, and because we're his servants, and because the devotees have respect for him and love for him. They like to offer these things. Well, there's a big difference. And what is the goal? The goal of such archana, such vidhi, these rules, is that one can become free from material attraction. One can give up the attraction to everything material. Whereas the Karmakandiya system is, they're thinking, let me increase my material attachments, let me go to the heavenly planets, Svargalokam, Vishalam. But Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, they fall down from there. Kshine punye marchalokam vishant. They come down again to marchaloka. We're living in marchaloka. They're also living in marchaloka, but they think it's amara. They think that there's no death there. Why do they think that way? Because the residents of the Svargaloka, at least the higher ones, they get a chance to live for a full day of Brahma, their lifespan. Therefore, they're called Amara, deathless. They're not exactly deathless. One day of Brahma, it's a long time, but still, they have to die. So whether one lives a little bit longer, what is a day of Brahma in comparison to eternity? It's not very long. We're thinking we're very fortunate because we live 70 or 80 years and dogs only live for 15 years or something like that. So we're better off than the dogs. But then if that's the case, then the trees are better off than we are because they live hundreds and thousands of years. Would you like to be a tree? Would you like to live in some place, expand your, you can make a very strong body, you'll have hard as nails body. You can live very healthy. Must be good health. Trees are healthier than humans. We're so interested in health, why not become a tree? Live so long. The Bhagavatam says, what is the use of a long life inexperienced by years in this world? Better a moment of pure consciousness, because that gives one a start in realizing the ultimate perfection. One moment of pure consciousness. Oh, we're not just interested in extending the life for the sake of living, or even for the sake of increased sense gratification. A devotee, he'd rather have a short life, because why does he not care about extending his life? Because he knows how to extend his life eternally. He's more intelligent. He does care about extending his life. It's not that he's confused or bewildered or he's gone mad, he doesn't care about living. No, he wants to live very much more than, he wants to live more than the non-devotee wants to live. The non-devotee is killing himself, atmaha. He's killing himself by not taking care of his soul. He thinks he's the body, which is dead. He's in so much illusion. He's trying to keep the body alive, which is already dead. He doesn't know what the living force, or the living principle is in his body. He thinks it's the matter. Therefore, when the body gets diseased, he's always trying to find out, we need to bring in some different parts of the body, a new liver. Give me a new liver. Give me a new kidney. That's what I need, a new kidney. Or a plastic heart. Or a heart transplant. And he's thinking that if I just keep improving the plastic technology, then I'll be able to live with a nice plastic body, or I can change the body, plastic body. Maybe they'll come up with a better fiber or some other ingredient, and I'll be able to live forever this way. He's so much an illusion. But the devotee knows that this body is changeable. It's destructible. It's just being destroyed at every second. This body, for example, that we have now, we're thinking it's the same body that we had yesterday, but it's a different body. Every second, every millisecond, it's a different body. The aging process is going on. The aging means destruction. Kalosmi. Krishna says, I'm the time factor, and everything is destroyed by time. So no one can say, if they live in the material world, that their body is not changing and is not being destroyed. Even the plastic, let's say you have some plastic parts in your body, they're also undergoing the time factor. They're being destroyed. And even the next plastic, the secondary plastic replacement you have, that's also aging. And even the universe is aging. Even if you think, well, I have 18 plastic replacement tubes for all the different parts of the body. I have them all in the proper place in my shelf. And I have a lot of money, so I've hired different doctors to keep monitoring me by computer. So whenever any one of the parts starts to become
faulty,
then they contact some assistants who goes and gets the right replacement part. But even those assistants are passing away, the house is passing away, the universe you're living in, it's all being annihilated. So then what? You may have all the plastic parts, but the universe, it gets dissolved. Mahapralaya, there's a grand destruction of the universe. What then? Then you have to go into the body of Mahavishnu and wait for another 311 trillion years until he exhales and you get a chance to fulfill your unfinished desires in this material world. Karmakanda, Jnanakanda, Kevala Visharabandha. Those who are interested in trying to enjoy this material world through Karmakanda or through Mukti, they also are compared to, these two things are compared to poison pots. They're both poison. Kaivalyam Narakayate Tridasa Pura Akasha Pushpayate. It's a waste of time. We're wasting our time trying to enjoy something that is not very enjoyable. How much pleasure can you get from matter? It's temporary. It's temporary, and it's also very small in quantity. It's compared, Srila Rupa Goswami compares it. If you take the whole ocean of material enjoyment, then even a fraction of a drop of the ocean of devotional service is worth millions and trillions of times more than the whole ocean of material enjoyment. So what is there to be? Why are we so attached to that? Because we're in ignorance. We don't know that there's so much greater pleasure available. And the soul can experience that when he engages in chanting and devotional service. That's why the Mahajans, Mahajana Yena Katasapanta, the great Mahajana, that verse was a few verses ago. Famous verse, Yamaraj said that the 12 Mahajans, they should be followed. And he's also one of the Mahajans. Ayum. Bayum. So they're teaching us how to get eternal pleasure. We're not against pleasure. Sometimes we're accused, the devotees are accused, they don't care for pleasure. They try to restrict themselves and make life unhappy. But if they're doing that, then why are they dancing? Dancing is not the activity of unhappy people. Generally, you don't see unhappy people dancing, especially at 4:30 in the morning. They're not interested in dance. If you say, come on, let's dance, they say, get out of here. Leave me alone. I don't feel like dancing. And if you say any more, if you spend any more time, I'm calling the police. They're not happy. But the devotees are happy. And this happiness, this is just the beginning. The future of a devotee is very bright because he's on the path of brightness. Tamasima Jyotirgama. He's on the path of enlightenment. He's getting out of the path of darkness. Whereas the non-devotees, their path is getting darker and darker. It's more grim. There's no hope on that path. It's simply tamo dvaram yoshitam sangi sangam. The path of hell. Yamaraj has to punish the non-devotees. And Ajamila seemed as though he was a non-devotee by his life. But he chanted the holy name of the Lord, not with reverence, not with knowledge, but at least he wasn't offensive. He wasn't trying to use the holy name of God to get some material benefits. That's offensive. That's one of the 10 offenses in chanting, to commit sinful activities on the strength of chanting. So he wasn't doing that. He didn't even know who Narayan was. He thought Narayan was his son. He named his son Narayan just out of some tradition, just like nowadays people name their, people from India name their children, you know, Arjuna or Krishna or Narayan, but they don't necessarily worship. They may not know. So Ajamila was very fallen. But by chanting the name of Narayan, he was saved from death. So this is the program. It's a simple process. Chant Hare Krishna and attain eternal life. Eternal life is already guaranteed for everyone. It's not that by chanting you get eternal life, but you get eternal life in the spiritual world. Whereas if we don't chant Hare Krishna, then we get eternal life in the material world. And there's a lot of suffering. Any questions on any of these points? Yes?
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Thank you very much. In the purport, Prabhupada was mentioning the history in Vrindavan when they were installing the temple. And they agreed to have he referred to the persons who came to do the actual ceremony as smarta brahmanas. But he also explained that just the chanting of Hare Krishna, that was the substance of the whole initiation thing or the inauguration. So my question is, sometimes we see saintly persons like acceding to or submitting to the convention and sort of public opinion and this kind of thing. And sometimes they seem to not pay any attention to it and sort of just act in a transcendental way and not really care about the conventional way of doing things or understanding things. So what could you please discuss this principle a little bit and how...
Yeah, that's
how
a nice question. They know, the devotee knows what needs to be done for pleasing the Lord. That the Lord is... It's not that the Lord isn't pleased by the performances of Varnashram or rituals. It's not that they're necessarily displeasing to him, but they're not very pleasing. In other words, they're, you know, just like if a child is always running to his father, give me this, give me this. It's not that the father is angered by that. He knows his son, but he's hoping and waiting for the day when the son will say, "Father, today I did something for you." And the son will, and the father will say, "You did something for me? Yes, I'm not going to ask you all the time to give me things. I went out and instead of asking you for money, I went out and made my own money." Father will say, "Oh, very good. That's excellent. How did you do it?" He'll be very interested. "And then I took the money and I bought you this gift." Well, that's very nice, very pleasing. So the devotee knows what is pleasing to the Lord, but he also knows that for these people, for some people, if they don't engage in karmakandya, they'll be out of the Vedic culture altogether. Then they will have no rules and regulations. At least the Vedas, they recommend pious activity, dharma. In other words, let's say someone's worshipping the demigods. He's worshipping Indra, he's worshipping Durga, he wants to go to the heavenly planet. He wants to get material things. Well, he could be doing worse. He could be going and eating from the slaughterhouse. He could be going to the pub. He could be engaged in illicit activities. But now he's taking a bath, he's going to the priest. He's making some part, he's chanting the names of Vishnu, because in every sacrifice, Yajnavai Vishnu, Vishnu is worship. So there's some worship. Sometimes Prabhupada would say that the people of India are 100%, they're all the Krishna conscious. I was just listening to a talk the other day, Prabhupada was saying that. He said, everyone, in India 100%, even the Muslims, he said. Some of them, he didn't give all of the Muslims, but he said some of them also, they worship Krishna and Janmashtami, things like that. So, who in India doesn't observe Janmashtami? Everybody practically observes Janmashtami. So, they're in the system. A devotee asked Prabhupada and about which is better, worshipping goddess Kali or the worship of God as understood in the West through Judeo-Christian. Prabhupada said the worship of Kali is better. It was surprising. He said, why? Because they're in the system. They're in the Vedic system, so they will more easily offer respect and bow down to Krishna. And we see that. Now we're seeing why Prabhupada placed so much stress on the importance of taking birth in India. Bharata bhumite hoila manusha janmajar janma sartha kari kara parupakar. Because
They didn't take that birth by accident. It's by a lot of pious activity. They got their chance to take birth in India. And so they have a natural inclination towards Krishna. Now that just needs to be purified. There's some misleading going on by the leaders. So therefore they need to be properly guided. And when they're properly guided, then they immediately, their natural love for Krishna comes out. Not only from India, of course it's easier for them, but anyone. If someone gets a chance to associate with devotees, for example, Prabhupada told the devotees that you should tell them that all these babies that you're aborting, give them to us. We'll take care of all of them. We'll raise them all. There'll be no shortage of funds. Don't worry. Of course, they know there's no shortage of funds. They just don't want it. They wouldn't even give them to us because they say there are too many Hare Krishnas. Better kill them. That's there. But actually, Prabhupada said that. So that means that he had complete confidence that these children would become devotees. I visited Chaupati many years ago, my first visit there. And I had heard that the temple was formerly a, what do they call it? For children that are abandoned, what's it called? Orphanage. It's called an orphanage. It was an orphanage. So I asked about that. I was speaking with Radhanath Maharaj. And I said, what happened to the orphanage? He said, well, we're still doing it. I said, oh, really? And he said, yes. And I said, so how does it work? He said, well, we take the children and we give them Krishna consciousness. And I said, well, does it work? Do they? He said, would you like to see some? I said, yes. So he called in some of the orphans, but they looked just like Pukka Vaishnav Brahmanas. I was surprised. Shaved up, tilak, chanting mantras, everything. So it doesn't matter what the birth is. They were born of maybe not such elevated birth. They were abandoned. But it doesn't matter because they were given Krishna conscious training from a very young age and they became wonderful devotees. Well, it doesn't matter what one's birth is. The process of Krishna consciousness, especially chanting, is so powerful. Even Ajamila, who was so sinful, he became purified. So, now back to your question. Okay, so why does a devotee sometimes appear to accede to the public opinion? When he sees that it'll be beneficial. In other words, if it's favorable for the discharge of devotional service, what would be the favorable thing? What would be favorable for Prabhupada to agree to have the Vrindavan Smarta Brahmins perform the sacrifice? What would be the favorable thing? I'm asking you.
That the community in Vrindavan would respect Prabhupada's movement there. And
so, yes. So, therefore, it was favorable for devotional service. If he didn't do it, then the people, the Smarta Brahmins, would say, this temple is not bona fide, don't go there. So many less people would go. So that's not very favorable. So therefore, he considered it wasn't necessary for pleasing Krishna, but it was necessary for pleasing Krishna in another way, because Krishna wants all the souls to come and worship him. So if it's favorable, we can accept anything. We can accept flying in airplanes. We can accept automobiles that pollute the atmosphere. We're criticized for that by some Puritans. We consider that we're using these automobiles and these airplanes to teach you to give up using automobiles and airplanes. A thorn to take out a thorn. Take out the thorn. Prabhupada used the Beatles to teach people how to chant Hare Krishna. Which, before that, they were teaching them how to engage in intoxication and illicit activities. They were leading the people in the wrong direction. So the same Beatles could be used people towards Krishna. So then you can use the Beatles. You can use automobiles, you can use money, you can use everything. So that's the answer. When it's favorable for the devotional service, then they may appear to make a compromise with society, to appease society, but not, they're not really doing that. But some people may think they're doing the same thing we're doing. So this is nice. We like them. We're invited to parades, different types of parades. Sometimes the themes of the parades are not at all very nice. But we go anyway and we chant Hare Krishna, even though the theme of the parade is disgusting. Sometimes we chant at Halloween parties. They have big, like in Tampa, they have a big Halloween. The whole street is blocked off for miles and thousands of people come. They're all intoxicated. But they chant Hare Krishna. So which is better? Oh, don't get them to chant because they're not chanting with very much devotion. No, they're not chanting with devotion, but they're chanting. Ajamila wasn't chanting with devotion, but he got benefited. So we like those Halloween parties. Does that mean we like the drinking that goes on there? No, we don't like the drinking, but we like the chanting. And when they put on the costumes, they seem to be even more inclined to chant Halloween costumes because nobody knows who they are, and they can do what they really wanted to do was chant, but they were afraid of public opinion. Now they can, nobody sees that I'm chanting. So it's favorable. Okay, there was a question. Here. Microphone. Here. There.
Someone raise their hand. Take this mic.
On the point, on Pancharatrika Vidhi and Bhagavad Vidhi, Prabhupada's explaining that they run parallel. But is there a point in a practitioner's life where the Bhagavad Vidhi becomes predominant, or are they always running parallel?
Well, yes. Like, for example, if one is extremely advanced, then it's like sannyasis, they travel. They're not required to do deity worship because of their lifestyle, because of their. But for householders, it's very, very important because they're acting on the material platform. They're living in this world. They're dealing with wife, they're dealing with children, they're dealing with making money and so many things. They really need it. But a sannyasi, his life is designed so that he may not require it. It doesn't mean he doesn't do it, but he may not. It's not absolutely required for him. Lord Chaitanya, of course, showed the example. When he was living in Jagannath Puri, he attended every day all the programs. But when he went, he didn't. He would go to the temples when he was available, when they were available. But when they're not available, then.
So.
Yes. If one becomes self-realized, then he doesn't have to follow any of the rules. Because the rules are subordinate to spontaneous love. But if we're not on the level of spontaneous love, then we have to follow the rules. And even if one is on the level of spontaneous love, he generally follows the rules to set the example for others. So we want to avoid becoming the Hajjis. They abandon the rules because they think they're on the level of spontaneous love. But then they end up becoming degraded by not following the basic rules. Just like Prabhupada wanted us to wear tilak and neck beads. Well, someone may say, well, these are just, come on, it's just some wood around the neck, some clay on the forehead. What does this have to do with love of God, chanting numbers of rounds? You're thinking more about how many rounds you've completed than the holy name. Someone may make these arguments. But these things are given to us by the acharyas. Even Lord Chaitanya was counting the number of chanted, the six Goswamis were chanting. Sankhya Purva Kanama Gana Natibi Kalavasan. They're keeping track of how many rounds they chanted. They're performing all these activities. We're paying obeisances. So these things are favorable for the discharge of devotional service. We don't claim that we're on the highest level. Even a sannyasi, therefore Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur introduced the saffron sannyas dress, because at that time the sannyas dress was white. But he wanted to point out that sannyas is not Paramahansa stage. It's still on the material platform. Therefore, one should not assume himself to be a Paramahansa liberated from all rules and regulations. He still has to follow all the rules and regulations. So even Lord Chaitanya, as a sannyasi, he followed the strict rules. Let us assume, if Lord Chaitanya followed the strict rules of a sannyasi, and he's on the Mahabhava platform, highest platform, we can assume, we can make lifetime plans for following the regulations, the rules and regulations of sadhana bhakti. But not the regulations for smarta or karmakanda, not those. Those we can give up. And we do give them up. It's like Prabhupada didn't encourage his disciples, nor did Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, to perform the Shraddha ceremonies and different things like that. Those are karmakandya, not required. Like if someone, let's say he comes from a Jewish background and he wonders whether he should get his son bar mitzvahed, it's not required for serving Krishna. Still some devotees do it to please the family. Again, same thing as Prabhupada, that it's not necessary for pleasing Krishna and for going back to Godhead. Okay, there's another question here.
Hey, Krishna Maharaj. Maharaj, my question has to do with form and substance. What I was appreciating about Prabhupada's purport was how he explained that for him, the performance of Sankirtan was sufficient to have the deities be installed. Because Prabhupada saw the essence of all things as the chanting of the holy names. My question is, as someone who's very young and just a new member of this institution, we are often engaged in various services, activities, planning for various things. Should we just assume we're being involved in terms of the form, has the proper substance, that it's for the purpose of Krishna?
Yes, of course.
Okay.
That's why we're in this thing, becomes or something mysterious or suspicious is going on, then, of course, a devotee naturally, because he's very observant and he's very concerned, then he will be concerned. But otherwise, no, we should have confidence that these devotees who are leading the yatra, they're guiding me on the path back to home, back to Godhead. I don't need to wonder, I wonder where he went when he went into that room. I wonder what he's looking at on the internet. No, we don't have to waste our time thinking like that. We should make sure what I'm doing when I go into that room. What I'm doing when I wire your own machine. We should be thankful to get the good direction of the devotees and be confident. By practicing the instructions I'm given, I'll become purified and go back to home, back to Godhead. Is there any other questions? Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. My question has to do with the statement that I've heard many times from the scriptures about, dharma is standing, religiosity is standing on three, only on one leg in Kali Yuga, and the other three pillars of dharma are not there in Kali Yuga. So, and that statement was made in today's purport. So I was wondering if you could elaborate a little bit more on how to understand that, because we do see an exhibition of some of the other qualities like mercy and cleanliness. What does it really mean, that statement, that they're not...
Devotees reestablish the three legs because they are following Sanatana Dharma. So yes, it's not that there's no cleanliness amongst devotees. There's only cleanliness amongst devotees. The non-devotees, how can they be clean? They don't know what to eat, first of all. They're eating food that's not offered to Krishna. It's not clean. It's sin. That's not clean. How can they be clean? And what's in their heart? Lust, anger, greed, fear, illusion, madness, the whole list. The heart is unclean. The body, they're eating unclean things. Even if you say they're vegetarians, they're still unclean because they're eating food that is sin, according to Bhagavad Gita. So only a person who eats only prasadam has a chance to become clean, and then takes bath regularly, so many things, it keeps the heart clean by chanting. If they're not chanting the names of the Lord, if they're not remembering the Lord at every moment, where's the cleanliness of heart? How do they get rid of all these unclean things in the heart and the mind? So, in this way, cleanliness is removed.
So the way to understand that statement is outside of this, devotional Vaishnava way of life. There is the other three qualities.
People would present that they're very compassionate, they're feeding people. And he said, but what are you feeding them? And how are you actually, you're feeding, it's like if you go to a hospital, and you go to the different wards and you say, nurse, I see that this person, the people in this ward are very thin. I'm going to feed them. But they're thin for a reason. The doctors put them on a strict diet. If they get heavy, hard, solid food, they'll die. So if you go around feeding them, you're going to be killing them. So this idea that I'm going to help the poor people by feeding them, you don't know. This is their karma. They're getting, this is what the doctor prescribed for them. You don't like it because you're judging from your point of view, but you don't see the big picture. Just like the person who goes in the hospital just sees the people who are thin and starts packing, feeding them in their mouth. The doctor will have him arrested. Why are you doing? You're hurting them. So if you really want to help people that are starving or suffering, then you have to give Krishna consciousness. That's the medicine. Enechio Shadimaya Nashi Baralagi Harinama Mahamantra Lautuni Magi. The real medicine is the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. That's what you should give to everyone. That will bring them cleanliness, it will bring them compassion, it will bring them austerity and truthfulness. All are in that holy name. Okay. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. In the Sri Shikshastakam prayers, verse number 4, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu mentions in a portion of the verse, I only want your causeless devotional service birth after birth. And with this being said, the we're being told that we want to go back home, back to Godhead. So what's more important, devotional service, birth after birth, or going back home, back to Godhead?
They go together quite well. Going back to Godhead and engaging in pure devotional services, they go wonderfully together. And if Krishna, if you go, let's say you go back to Godhead, okay, and you're with Krishna, and Krishna is pleased with you and says, I'm going to be going for a tour of the material world. Would you like to come with me and assist me? And you'll probably say yes. You'll probably be very happy to go. So, don't worry. If you go back to Godhead, you're not locked up there, and you won't be able to come back. You'll be able to come back in a better situation, assisting the Lord. I have so many demigods. When Krishna came, he ordered all the demigods and demigoddesses to come and assist him in his pastimes, part of the road show. So, you get both. Yes? Yes. There's a microphone. It's on, I think.
About mercy. Recently I saw this picture. It was of this bullfighter. He, in the middle of killing the bull, he had this pang, and he didn't feel like...
In the middle of what?
Fighting the bull. He was a bullfighter.
Uh-huh.
And he felt his mercy, and he just sat down, and the bull did nothing to him. And then after that, he became
what?
Then after that incident, he was a major person against bullfighting. But then this is one small way of mercy. But then you were saying that there's no mercy.
Yeah, there's no mercy because they're slaughtering them in the slaughterhouses also.
Of course.
Bullfighting is a very sinful activity, there's no doubt. But if you try to stop all the sinful activities one at a time, it's like, let's say you say, well, this slaughterhouse is bad, and this meat shop, and this restaurant is bad, and you just go around blowing up one after the other. You think, I'm doing a really good thing. I blew up a slaughterhouse, and I blew up a meat shop. But no, that's not approved. Better to chant Hare Krishna. Teach them to get a higher taste. Then they'll close up their slaughterhouses. They'll turn them into Krishna conscious Govinda's restaurants. So make them, isn't that what Prabhupada did? He didn't come on a mission, a vegetarian mission. I've come to the Western world to teach you how to become vegetarians. He didn't try to do that. But look, millions have become vegetarians by his preaching pure Krishna consciousness. That's one of the side subsidiary benefits. If you present Krishna consciousness, then you get, if you have $1 million, you also get $1,000 and $100. You don't have to separately try to make $100 or $1,000. If you make $1 million, you get everything. Okay? Any other points? Thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai.